After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with his own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and there was no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And then we'll skip ahead to verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow. For it will be very severe." And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams mean that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food that of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for the food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his 2nd chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up the grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all in my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. For 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to your word this evening, as we see your sovereignty over all things, would we glorify you with this text that we have read? Would we not walk away with just hearing an interesting story, but would we see our great God and give him praise this evening? Would you bless me as I preach, and would you bless us all as we meditate upon your text? In Christ we pray. Amen. Text was so long, my iPad has gone to sleep. So that was a lot of text. So very quickly, I want to summarize what we've just read. So this text is following chapter 40, where Joseph's in the prison, and it even speaks of some of that, what had happened while he was in the prison. So if you, just to jog your memory, Joseph had been a servant in Potiphar's house after he was sold by his brothers. So he's sold by his brothers, he's a servant in Potiphar's house, falsely accused, ends up in prison. While in prison, he interprets the dreams of 2 men. Those 2 dreams, the interpretations that he gives, come to pass, as was testified of in the text that we read this evening. So now Pharaoh has had 2 disturbing dreams in the evening. One was 7 healthy cows swallowed by sickly cows, and the second was 7 healthy heads of grain swallowed by sickly heads of grain. And none of Pharaoh's men could interpret. It says that he reached out to everyone. He tried to get all of the magicians, anyone that might be able to interpret it, no one could do so. And then Pharaoh's servant, the cupbearer, remembers Joseph. 2 years later, in the last chapter, Joseph had asked this man, when you get out, remember me, thinking he would do it immediately and he would get out of jail. 2 years pass before the man finally acknowledges Joseph to Pharaoh. So that is the setting here. Now Joseph is then brought to Pharaoh, and he's cleaned up. Remember, he's been in the prison. He's cleaned up. He's given good clothing. He's shaved. And he's presented to Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh proceeds to tell him about his dreams. And Joseph interprets those dreams. And he tells them that this is going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And then Joseph advises Pharaoh. Pharaoh is so impressed by all of this that Joseph winds up being Pharaoh's right-hand man. He says, "No one but me is over you in all of the land of Egypt." This is a great turnabout. Joseph has gone from being a prisoner to being the one who is essentially ruling all of Egypt. That's quite remarkable how the Lord works. The Lord didn't work in Joseph's timetable, but the Lord had certainly worked beyond anything Joseph would have dreamed. He just wanted out of jail. But now he is the guy ruling everything. That's a lot to take in right there. And then, of course, God does exactly what he said in the interpretations. So Joseph is confirmed. Psalm 105 refers to this as Joseph being tested. And what that means is, as the words of a prophet are tested, the things they say come to pass. They are true. The Lord is verified, but also Joseph as the Lord's prophet is verified. As all of these things come to pass, just as he said. And then lastly, the last thing I'll point out is just that Joseph is handed over in marriage and he has these children and he's rejoicing in the names of these children. God has made me forget all of my hardship. God has made me fruitful. And so that's a quick summary of that big chunk of text that we just read this evening. And as we reflect on that, we're going to look at three aspects of this text. We're going to see the sovereign king, hint that is not Pharaoh. And then we're going to see the sovereign king's humble servant. And we're also going to see the hope of restoration that is laid out for us in the text. So we have the sovereign king, his humble servant, and the hope of restoration. So Pharaoh's dream, the sickly cow swallowing up the healthy ones, and no one could interpret it. God had given the dreams to Pharaoh. God is God over the dream and its interpretation. That has been the theme of the last chapter as well as this chapter. Joseph had told those men in prison, don't dreams belong to God? Isn't God the one who can give interpretation? That's what he says before he interprets the dreams. And then in our text this evening, Joseph tells Pharaoh, God has revealed. The dream and its interpretation belong to God. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Who is the sovereign king here? In the region, you would have thought Pharaoh is the sovereign king. He's over all the land of the known earth. He's the big shot. He's the one everyone is looking to. But Pharaoh is helpless. Pharaoh is terrified by these dreams. They're disturbing dreams. Can you imagine the dream? It'd feel like an LSD trip. It's very bizarre dreams. And you would wake up and you can imagine the cold sweat and the nausea. It says he's greatly disturbed by these dreams. He had two back-to-back dreams, very bizarre dreams. Sickly cows coming up and eating the healthy cows and the grain coming up and eating other grain. I don't know if you've ever had a dream like that. I've never had a dream like that, but I've had weird dreams and they shook me up. Pharaoh was very shook up. He was helpless and no one in his court could help him. The only one who had the answer to the dream was God. And Joseph is quick to point that out. He says, God has revealed this to you. And God's word had already been confirmed when Joseph was in the prison, and then it is once again confirmed in our text this evening. And as Joseph said, everything came to pass. That's how the chapter ends, reminding us that as these things have come to pass, it is exactly how Joseph said it would be. God is the sovereign king of our text. He is the king of kings. Scripture tells us that time and time again. And this is yet just another example laid before us of the King of Kings. The same God who put Joseph in the pit was sovereign over his time in the pit. It wasn't Potiphar keeping him in the jail. It was God keeping Joseph in the jail. And it is God who raises up Joseph out of the pit here, giving Pharaoh the dream 2 years later. Joseph wasn't dependent on the cupbearer's mercy on him to get him out of the pit. But instead, the Lord uses that cupbearer 2 years later to pull him out of the pit. It is the King of Kings, the sovereign God, sovereign over this situation. And that's the story of the entire Joseph narrative. God is sovereign over each little section you encounter in this Joseph narrative. So that is a reoccurring theme here. And that is a good encouragement for us as we go through our lives, that we serve the King of Kings who is sovereign over all of our situations. And that leads us to the sovereign Lord's humble servant in the text. Let's think about Joseph for a minute. There's a lot of temptation here, but yet, how does Joseph respond? So we've already seen Joseph resist temptation. He runs from Potiphar's wife. I refer to fleeing temptation as doing the Joseph. You run, you get out of there. We've seen Joseph flee temptation before. And tonight, we have another temptation. Pharaoh says, I've heard it said of you that you can interpret dreams. Joseph has been in the prison unjustly for quite some time. Joseph, we're told, was 17 when he was in the land with his brothers. By the time he's serving with Pharaoh and Pharaoh's court in our text this evening, he's 30 years old. So that period of time, 17 through 30, he's been going through some stuff. He's been captured. He's been a servant. He's been a prisoner. Can you imagine being a prisoner and now the ruler of the land is saying, I hear good things about you. I hear you can interpret dreams. No one can do this for me, but I think you could do me a favor. But what does Joseph do? Does he say, yes, you need me. You need me in your court. No. He says, actually, it's not me. It's God. He points to the King of Kings when dealing with Pharaoh. I believe any one of us would be starstruck to be in the presence of some of our leaders in our government. Joseph is not starstruck by Pharaoh. Instead, he says, you actually need God. You don't need me. You need God. I've heard it said of you, Joseph. No. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Joseph does not use this opportunity as some sort of self-promotion, but he promotes his God. He declares his God. He honors his God. Pharaoh was focused on Joseph, but Joseph is focused on God. It is not Joseph who can help Pharaoh. So Joseph remains a faithful servant in every stage you see him. He is faithful to his father. He was faithful to Potiphar. He was faithful in the prison. Now he is faithful both to Pharaoh, but ultimately and more importantly to his God. He is faithful. He is a righteous man. And he honors everyone all along the way. He's not disrespectful to Pharaoh. He's actually honoring Pharaoh. He's very honorable in his interaction, but he's bold. And he says, it is not me. It is God you seek. And so he confidently declares what God has spoken as Pharaoh tells him his dreams. And he makes it clear, God is greater than you, Pharaoh. It is God who rules. And he does this in a way where he is respecting the rule of Pharaoh, but he's wholeheartedly declaring the sovereignty of God. And that's because the Spirit of God is upon Joseph, and the Lord is with Joseph. Joseph was never on his own. He was never on his own in the pit, but his God had been with him. And even this pagan ruler recognizes that. He says, where can I find a man with the Spirit of God upon him? Even Pharaoh can see that the Lord's Spirit is upon Joseph here. And so this pagan ruler grants a servant of God power in his kingdom. Think about that for a moment. We're in a very pagan land in Egypt, yet a servant of God is given his top position here. And Joseph now is representing his God in this pagan land. And what we see in all of this is Joseph responds in gratitude, and he praises God throughout this. And so for us, as we observe some of this, one of the things that may be bouncing around in your own head is that if you were given a platform, or when you succeed, sometimes when we succeed, we regress in a lot of ways. When you're struggling, you're depending on the Lord, you're praying to the Lord. And sometimes when we do well, we're tempted to have pride and to seek our own glory. There was a story in one of the commentaries I read on this chapter. The commentator pointed out a story from Spurgeon, the preacher's life, and he had preached a sermon. And after the sermon, someone came up to him and said, Spurgeon, I believe this is the greatest sermon you have ever preached, Pastor. This is the, out of all of your ministry, this is the best sermon you've ever preached. And Spurgeon responded to that person, yes, the devil told me that 10 minutes ago. What is the remedy to such a temptation to pride? The only remedy I know is to seek the glory of the Lord instead. A zeal for God's glory is what guards our heart. A reorientation of our affection towards God's honor over our own. And so that's what we see in Joseph. He is a humble servant seeking to serve his God, eagerly serving his God in the midst of quite a bit of trial in his life. Yet he doesn't seem to show any signs of doubt in his God, at least not in the text that we have. All we see is a humble servant in the midst of hard circumstances. And of course, in our text this evening, we see him coming out of the pit. And it's the same language, by the way, that has been reused throughout the text. He was thrown into the pit, a literal pit, thrown into the pit by his brothers. And that same term is used when he is in the prison. He is put into a pit. And that same term once again shows up in this chapter as he comes out of the pit. And so he has been in the pit for quite some time. And now we see the Lord has pulled his servant out of the pit, which leads us to our last of the 3 points, which is the hope of restoration. If I slip and say resurrection, that's okay. Hope of resurrection is also, it works. They both work, restoration or resurrection. And so we have a pattern here. We have a beloved son. Joseph, if you remember, was the favorite son. So he's a beloved son. He was put into the pit, put into prison. And then he's brought out of the pit. And then he is exalted in the text. He's cleaned up. He's shaved, but that's not the end of the exaltation. He is brought to the highest position that Pharaoh could put him in without Pharaoh putting him above himself. And so we have the beloved son, pit, brought out of the pit, exaltation. And then what does Joseph say when he names Manasseh? For God has made me forget my hardship. And although God had allowed suffering in Joseph's life, his restoration was exceedingly good. If you think about Joseph's story and you think about Job goes through immense hardship. And then at the end of Job, we're told that he is restored, and he's restored to a greater place than when he started. So you have a really hard period with Job, and the end is better than the beginning. When Joseph says, God has made me forget all my hardship, he is blessed exceedingly in the text. The beloved son, the pit, brought out of the pit, exalted. Think about Christ, the beloved son, my beloved son. He experiences humiliation and death, but also resurrection, exaltation, same pattern. Joseph was cleaned and clothed and presented to Pharaoh, and Christ is raised and clothed in glory and presented and seated at the right hand of the Father. So we have an even greater version of this in Christ, an even more complete version of this in Christ. Think about that. Think about the scope of restoration here. The Lord blesses Joseph's leadership, and through him, Egypt is blessed. Through him, his family, Israel, will be blessed. We're not there yet, but if you're familiar with the story, you know that through Joseph, Israel is blessed. And ultimately, the whole world is blessed. God sustains Joseph, and he's sustaining his covenant people. This is covenant blessing here. And in Christ, we see the same thing. We see how God is blessing his people, sustaining his people, raising them up. God is faithful to his covenant. He preserves his people. Throughout all of the ages, we can see the Lord's faithfulness to his people. So here we get a snapshot of how the Lord is working, how the Lord works among his people. And at the end of the text, when we think of this restoration, think about this. You have the famine. The famine's widespread. It's not just in Egypt. We're told that the surrounding areas, everyone is coming there for grain. The whole world is coming there. They are dependent on the provision that the Lord had made. They are all turning to the Lord's provision there. They all need that Lord's provision. And so we see this worldwide need of the Lord, this worldwide need. And we're told in Scripture that the King of Kings will one day be acknowledged, and all of the earth will bow down before him. Now, before that is taken too far, that does, I'm not saying that in a universalist sort of way. In this case, the people are being provided for. They are surviving based on the Lord's provision, the Lord's grace. He is sustaining them. We also know at the end, all of the world, both those saved by the Lord and those who aren't saved, will bow down before the King of Kings in a complete acknowledgement of our dependence on him will happen for those who have depended on the Lord for salvation and even for those who haven't. Some to the glory of God and then some to their own shame, they'll be declaring this. So what are we to do with a text like this evening? We can apply it in so many ways to ourselves, but then there's also the big picture that you see here, where we see how the Lord is providing through Joseph, but we also see how the Lord has provided through Christ. So there's parallels between the Lord's servant and then the Lord's servant, that is Jesus. And so we, as the Lord's servants, can see ourselves in Joseph. Yet, we also see a pattern that resembles Christ. And so we're able to make an abundance of applications as we study this text this evening. One of those applications we're able to make is that our present suffering, and we've dealt with this on Sunday mornings in Romans, our present suffering, as we weigh it against future restoration, our present suffering pales in comparison. It reframes our thinking. And that's why Paul, as he is teaching, he gives the indicative and the imperative. He says, because of this thing, live this way. Because of this, take the conclusion of that and live it out. Because the present suffering is so outweighed by the future restoration, live now in hope, in the hope of that restoration that is to come. What could you suffer on this planet that could compare to the restoration that awaits us? As we prayed this morning after the sermon, as Adam's closing prayer after a sermon, he prayed something along the lines of, God's goal for us is not comfort and ease. I believe that was in your closing prayer. It might have been in the sermon, but I believe it was in the closing prayer. God's goal for us is not comfort and ease. Joseph spent a lot of time where he was not experiencing comfort and ease. But God had a purpose in all of these things. And while God's goal for us is not comfort and ease, we have hope because we also know that our present affliction has an end. It will end. We don't know when it will end. Joseph hoped his would end a little sooner than it did. But it eventually ends. And how does he name his son? Manasseh. For the Lord has made me forget my affliction. How is that possible? How does he forget his affliction? Because the blessings of the Lord were so abundant that the afflictions seemed small. That doesn't mean his afflictions were small. His afflictions were great. He was betrayed by his family. He had a lot of time in prison to think about the fact he had been betrayed by his family. He called out to his brothers from the pit, and they sat and they ate their lunch and they listened to their brother crying out. Surely he experienced a great affliction. So when I say that your affliction will pale in comparison, that is not to make little of your present affliction. It is great, and it feels great in the moment. But the hope set before us is that the restoration is even greater. That's something you can't understand. That's something you can't comprehend. And so as you taste and see that the Lord is good, you just have to know that that taste, your taste buds are muted right now. You're not fully tasting the glory of God. You haven't fully seen God's glory, but you've experienced it in part. And you know He's good. And that helps you to hope and know that one day you will be able to say like Joseph, "The Lord has made me forget my affliction." But God's goal is not comfort and ease in this life. And so we have to hope. We have to cling to that hope. And we hope because we know that the King of Kings restores. We know that we serve God, who is the only one who can do this. And we know also that Jesus is uniquely qualified to grant us that hope. As we sang in hymn number 44 this evening, the third verse said that God had not spared His own Son. And it says this, "When I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in." Jesus is uniquely qualified to sympathize with us in our afflictions. Jesus is uniquely qualified to grant us the hope we need in this life. And so Joseph served the Lord in the pit. And Joseph served the Lord even as he's exalted out of the pit. His faithfulness does not change with his circumstances, and nor should ours. As life ebbs and flows with times of the pit and being raised out of the pit, we should not waver. Our service to the Lord should remain the same. And we see that as Joseph gives God the glory. It's like our wedding vows. You mentioned wedding vows this morning as well. I had them in my notes as well. For richer or for poorer, for better or for worse. Paul puts it this way. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We do well to remember that context, not just the "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me," but the part before it. Paul is emphasizing we experience both plenty and lack. There are often times where God's people are doing without, and we have to remind ourselves that we can do it through Christ who strengthens us. We can trust that the Lord will restore, maybe not in the timeline that we expect. Joseph, again, he's 30 years old by the time he's getting to start his life. I waited a long time before I started seminary, and it felt like, man, I've wasted all these years. But if you study church history, and you study a lot of the big figures in church history, the Lord has His own timing on things. A lot of ministries don't even start until late in people's lives. The Lord uses time as He sees fit. We think of our times as time wasted and time not wasted. We don't really understand this little window of time that the Lord gives us in this life. But the Lord knows what He's doing. And you may feel like the Lord is wasting your years somehow or another through things you are going through. But the Lord can do very much with very little. Just as Jesus had the bread and passed the bread and the fish, and they passed these things, such a small offering for a meal, yet everyone was fed. The Lord knows what He's doing. So when you feel like your years are wasting and the Lord's not hearing your prayers, the Lord can do much with very little. We can trust that the Lord will use us. We can trust that the Lord will restore us. "For God has made me forget my hardship." That hope is built into the gospel, that God would make us forget our hardship in Christ. As we are united to Christ, we are united to His resurrection. We are united to His life. Christ, who experienced hardship, now seated in glory, we are united to him. God will make you forget your hardship. In our text, we have a picture of what Christ does for his church. He raises us up out of the pit that we might declare that he is God. That's what Joseph does. He comes out of the pit declaring, you need God. God rules. He raises him up out of the pit. And he gives us that he might be glorified. Joseph's ability to interpret dreams comes from the Lord, so that the Lord might be glorified. And he gifts his people that he might be glorified, that his people may be blessed. Joseph is blessed in the text. That his people may be a blessing. Joseph is a blessing in the text. So that he may be glorified, that his people may be blessed, and that they may be a blessing. That is why he gifts us. And he restores us. He clothes you, just as Joseph was clothed this evening. And he washes you as he raises you out of the pit. That you would no longer be a servant, no longer a prisoner, but one who lives in his courts, as Joseph is transformed from prisoner to a man in a royal court. You are brought into the Lord's courts in Christ. Because your Lord, the King of Kings, restores his people, we serve him in the same humility and boldness that we see in Joseph in our text this evening. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you make us a people who are faithful, a people who love you, a people who are eager to point towards you and give you all the glory and praise due to your name. Regardless of our circumstances, would you help us to exalt you from the pit, but also exalt you when we come out of the pit, that our praise of you would not be dependent on our circumstances, but our praise would flow from who you are. Would you help us to see your glory, that we would seek to glorify you? In Christ we pray. Amen.